God has been given to me. And we decided to teach them to be everything I have been. Very in.
How's it going, Riv? My name is Noel, one of the pastors here, and my family has, actually my wife and I have kind of this unspoken, unwritten rule. It was actually unspoken for a long time, and now it's pretty widely spoken, and that is that if we are watching a movie and my wife does not like the ending, she has permission to punch me. And I'm not sure when this started, but there was some movie somewhere along the way we were watching, and she was just so irritated by the ending that she threw punches. And now it happens a lot. And it seems like there are more and more movies that are frustrating for my wife, so I get hit a lot. And so the kind of movies that frustrate her are often when there are multiple plot lines kind of spinning around each other, and she is now predicting in her brain what she thinks the great ending would be for all these multiple plot lines, and then it's not. It's not what she wants. Or she can see the train wreck coming, and she's hoping it's not going to be that. And so when it hits that moment, you know, I get punched. And now we're as a family, we're really into the Marvel universe, you know, the Marvel movies, right? And so we're watching all these movies. Now, we want to talk about intersecting plot lines, right? So you've got all of these different movies and they all intersect in different places. And so, for instance, we wanted to see Avengers last week as a family. So my wife wanted to re-rent Captain America so we could watch that because that was the last one to make sure we knew what was going to happen. And then we're watching Marvel's Agents of S.H.I.E.L.D. on TV and she's afraid she's getting spoilers. And so the thing about Marvel is I haven't been punched yet, but there are so many plot lines intersecting that I suspect when the whole Marvel franchise thing is over, I am going to get a beating right at the end of that thing. Now, what's my point? But here's my point. The book of Acts is like this. It's like these multiple plot line types of stories. And so what happens is in a Marvel Universe type of way, you've got this macro plot line happening. And for instance, every single book in the New Testament that was not written by Jude or John takes place during the book of Acts. It is written during the book of Acts. And so the gospel accounts obviously happened before, but they were written during the book of Acts. And so there's a lot of times in the next several weeks, we'll be able to say, hey, this is what was happening in the book of Acts, and this book was written over here, helps give some context to some of what is happening. So there's this big intersecting story, and there are these little intersecting stories, kind of like a single movie. And today, what we're going to run into is three intersecting plot lines that happen over the course of two chapters that almost seem random, but are very, very connected. In fact, we're going to go off book a little bit. If you've been following along in our study guide with your life group, I'm going to royally mess you up this week, because over the next 3 weeks, we are going to cover all of the passages that this says we're going to cover. We're just going to kind of do them in a different order, and so good luck keeping up. And so what we're going to do is we are going to work our way through this, and we're going to look at these plot lines, and at the end, there's going to be an ending, and then I'll go home and see if my wife punches me because of how I preach today. So we are in Acts 11. So if you have your Bibles, flip or tap your way there, and this is what it says. It says, now the apostles... And the apostles were the guys who saw Jesus face to face and got their marching orders from him. Now the apostles and the brothers being the Christians, so that can be brothers and sisters. Now the apostles and the brothers who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles, and those are the non-Jewish people, also had received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcision party criticized him, saying, you went to uncircumcised men and ate with them. But Peter began and explained it to them in order. Now, if you were here last week, You know what that's all about. But if you weren't, let me give you a little refresher. What happened was Peter, who was one of the apostles, through a set of divine circumstances, met an Italian dude by the name of Cornelius. And Cornelius heard the gospel and responded to the gospel in faith, and so did his closest family and friends. And so these Italians all were now Christians. And it was kind of a shocking thing to Peter, because, you know, these are guys who are not part of the Jewish faith, and Christianity kind of was birthed from there. And they had a crazy conversion experience that was just like the experience that the Jews had on the first day of the church. And so this was an amazing thing, and God gave Peter this vision, and the vision is summarized this way: what God has made clean, don't declare unclean. What does that mean? Well, in the Old Testament law, the Mosaic law, the 613 laws of the Old Testament, the Jews saw a lot of things as unclean. This is what God had told them, that certain foods were unclean, that certain people were unclean. But now through Jesus, what has been unclean has now been made clean, that Jesus perfectly fulfilled the law. Therefore, the purpose of the law is fulfilled, and that means that Christians, both Jews and Gentiles, are free from the law. And so this is this big aha moment that Peter has because of this vision God gives him. And so he goes back to Jerusalem and he encounters the circumcision party. And it's not like he walked in and they were throwing a circumcision party. That's not a party you want to go to. This is like, think like Republican Party, Democrat Party, circumcision party, right? So this is the group of guys. They're like, we're down with circumcision, right? T-shirts and bumper stickers, the whole buttons. But here's the thing. These guys really wanted to faithfully follow God. They were faithful believers, Jews who had converted to Christianity. And what they were trying to be faithful to is this. In the Old Testament law, if someone wanted to be made right with God, they had to become Jewish. And so if they were Gentile, they would have to become Jewish. And then the Jews would relate to them as Jews, and they would be now clean, right? And so when they hear that Peter has been hanging out with some Italians, eating with the Italians, he's been hanging out with unclean, presumably eating unclean, and when he comes back to Jerusalem, they're like, wait a minute, if anyone is going to become a Christian, they got to become a Jew first, including circumcision and all of that. And so they call Peter to the carpet, and they're like, all right, what is going on? And then Peter, I love what it says, he explained it to them in order. If you go read verses 5 through 16, you'll see he just summarizes the last chapter that we went through last week. But look at that cool statement. He explained it to them in order. Now think about Peter. For those of you who've been around the church, who've read the gospel accounts, think about Peter's personality. The guy was impetuous, right? This is the dude who pulled out a sword and chopped the guy's ear off, right, when the guy threatened Jesus. The old Peter, if someone had come to him and said, what are you doing eating with them? He would have said, I can eat with whoever I want to eat with, right? That would have been Peter. Peter would have said, listen, Jesus nicknamed me the rock, so I can do whatever I want. Right? Because I'm Rocky, I'm the rock. He would have said, listen, when Jesus nicknamed me the rock, he told me that I have the keys to the kingdom. You don't have the keys to the kingdom, I have the keys to the kingdom. But instead, this Peter, this new Peter, showed that he was the rock and that he held the keys to the kingdom by explaining the foundational elements of the Christian faith and showing how God was using him and these visions and these opportunities and him visiting these places to unlock the kingdom to new groups of people, the Jews, the Samaritans, now to the Gentiles. And so he carefully explains it to them, and he ends his explanation with these words. He says, if then God gave the same gift, the gift of the Holy Spirit, to them, to the Gentiles, as he gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way? When they heard these things, they fell silent, and they glorified God, saying, then to the Gentiles also God has granted repentance that leads to life. Now, it'd be easy to read that real quick and go, oh, okay, he explained it to them, and they agreed, and then move on. How'd you feel the weight, though, of those two verses? But Peter says, is remarkable. He says this, Jesus can save non-Jewish people without making them into Jews. That Jesus completely fulfilled the law, and so you're no longer under the law, so he's like, I can eat with Italians, I can have bacon, right? Hallelujah. Glory be to the Lamb, right? And if that's true, then his next statement is, when you therefore try to apply the Mosaic law to Gentile believers, you are standing in God's way. And he's like, who am I to stand in God's way? And so now the circumcision party has got to process this, right? This is a lot of information for them, so they fall silent, right? I love this. Their response to Peter is, click. It says, they fell silent, and then they glorified God. And then with one sentence, the church changed for all time. Then to the Gentiles also, God has granted repentance that leads to life. In other words, the circumcision party said, okay then. And the church changed. And now the gospel just explodes into these Gentile areas. And now we've heard that Jesus had said that they would be his witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and even to the ends of the world. And we begin to see this. All right, let's stop for a second and think about how this applies to us. It would be so easy for those of us who are Christians, for those of us who are Christians who are part of Riverview, to begin to make the gospel all about us. See, in the Old Testament was really clear that the Jews were to be a light to the world. They were to show everybody who God was. That's why they existed. And yet they constantly just made it about themselves. And even these new Jewish Christians, it was like, listen, if you are going to become a Christian, you got to become just like me and us, and we got this figured out. And so even as a church, it'd be easy for us to have the attitude to say, oh, Riverview is the only one who's got this figured out. We're the church that's doing things right. We're the church that's reaching people the right way. You got to become culturally like Riverview to actually reach people. Let me give you a great example to the contrary. On September 13th, we are going to launch our Westside venue on the corner of St. Joe and Canal Street. And we've been talking about this for the last couple of months. And this last week, I got a text message from a church planter buddy of mine in town who was planning, they're doing this big relaunch on September 13th. And then he texted me about their relaunch and about another church that he's been working with that's going to be launching in Lansing on September 13th. And he was like, okay, so you guys are launching on September 13th, we're launching on September 13th, and this other church is launching. He goes, should we kind of get together and strategize, maybe launch on different days, or are we going to be doing anything that's going to harm each other's thunder? I mean, he goes, should I move our day? And I said, no, don't do that. I said, think about how amazing it is for the 500,000 people living in the Lansing area that on one day they get 3 more churches. Because we need a lot more churches. Riverview can't reach 500,000 people, right? So we need all kinds of churches for all kinds of people. And so we have to be working together on this stuff. So I said, no, this is a wonderful, in fact, let's just do this. Let's stop and pray for those 2 churches right now, and then we'll continue. Should we do it? God, we thank you for Scott and Jerome. And the churches that they will be launching, presumably on September 13th, but they may make a decision to do a different day, but we just pray that you would give them tremendous gospel influence. While we may have some cultural difference with these guys, while we may even have some minor theological differences with these guys, they get the gospel right. Jesus is at the center of their churches, and so we just pray that you would give them influence. We pray for hundreds and perhaps thousands of people to join their churches. We pray for them to reach people we could never reach for the gospel. And we just pray that Jesus' name would be known through their churches. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so meanwhile in Antioch. Now, remember I told you there were all these plot lines? This is the point in the story where the camera kind of clicks out and then opens up in a new city, and now we are in Antioch. And Antioch is a large city. It's a city of between 500 and 800,000 people, third largest city in the Roman Empire. 5 to 10% of the population of Antioch are Jewish, and this city, it was a carefully planned city. The city was lined out in a perfect grid. It was aesthetically lined up so that it was beautiful, so it worked with the landscaping, and what it was known for was being gorgeous and beautiful, for being very, very Greek, and for being very, very sexual in nature. This is what Antioch was known for, and the scene now shifts to this Greek overly hypersexualized, overly sexualized culture that is very Greek, and this is what we pick up the story in Acts 11, verse 19. Where it says this, it says, now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen. Stephen was the first person killed for his faith. And when that happened, people scattered from Jerusalem. They traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists. These are the Greeks. Also preaching the Lord Jesus, and the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. The report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. Now, what I was going to do, because there were so many cities here, is I was going to make this big map for you, and then I forgot. And I remembered yesterday. So, sorry about that. So I want you to, it was sunny out. You can't make a map when it's sunny out. So, right? There's baseball games we played. So what we're going to do is I need you to visualize the map on your own, all right? You're going to picture this. What you've got is you've got Jerusalem down here, all right? So Jerusalem is here, and kind of around Jerusalem, you've got Judea, and Samaria is kind of up a little bit, like right here. So Judea, Samaria, and then about 150-ish miles north, you've got Phoenicia, and about 150 miles north of that, roughly, you've got Antioch, okay? So you got Jerusalem, you got Phoenicia, you got Antioch, and then over here there's this little island in the sea called Cyprus. And so what's happened is when Stephen was persecuted here, people fled all the way north and they jumped across into this island over here. This is where some of the people scattered to during that time of persecution. And these people were scattered. When they went, they told people about Jesus, but who did they tell? Only Jews. They had no idea what was going on back in Jerusalem, because remember, this is happening. This has been happening now for up to 10 years. We're 10 years ahead in the story. This has been happening all during the same time the other stuff is happening. They're out there telling Jews about Jesus. But then something else happens. Some guys show up in Antioch from Cyprus, from this island, and from Cyrene. Where's Cyrene? Cyrene is 800 miles over here in Africa. So the guys from Africa and the guys from the Greek island of Cyprus show up in Antioch and they start preaching the gospel to Greeks. And so there's this little mini Greek revival beginning to happen, and God seems to be up to something, right? So he's doing something through all of these, and it's being led, this little revival is being led by Greeks and Africans. And so the church in Jerusalem hears about this, and they send Barnabas, one of their leaders, to go check it out. And this is his report. This is when he came and he saw the grace of God. He was glad, and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose, for he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. Now, do you see how these stories are beginning to intersect? These plot lines are happening. While Peter is getting this vision from God, and he's having this opportunity, with Cornelius and these Italians. While all of this is going on, the gospel has jumped all the way to this Greek island and somehow made its way all the way over to northern Africa. And people there have not only responded to the gospel, but they have now been sent as missionaries, have left those places and gone to another Greek city, and they're over there proclaiming the gospel there. So while Peter is getting this revelation about what Jesus is doing among the Gentiles, God is already doing that amongst the Gentiles. God is at work. And the gospel has gone viral. And so when Barnabas goes the 300 miles and he gets there to check this out, I love the phrase, he says, when he saw the grace of God that he would save all these other people, he was glad. And then what did he do? He exhorted them. That means he encouraged them. And what did he encourage them? Was he now circumcision party like? All right, guys, now that you have become Christians, you've got to become Jews, right? No. They've just been through all this. He encouraged them, exhorted them to remain faithful. He said, you are doing it. Keep it up. What does that mean? At the most basic level, it means this. Greek Christianity was good Christianity. African Christianity that was sending out these missionaries was good Christianity. That Christianity, the gospel, had leapt over cultural barriers, and that God was up to something. And the result of him encouraging them was a great many more people were added to the Lord. Verse 25. It says, so Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year, they met with the church and taught a great many people. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. Now, you may remember Saul is the guy who was the persecutor of the Christians that had a 180-degree turn in his life and became this great evangelist. And at the end of the kind of this first little phase of Saul's life, they sent him home to Tarsus. Well, that may feel like it was just a couple weeks ago, because it was a couple chapters ago. But in the timeline of Acts, we've now leapt 10 years. So now Saul's been gone for 10 years. He's been up in Tarsus. And so what you've got is Barnabas in Antioch looking at all these new Christians thinking, okay, I want to be able to help train them and to share them what we know as apostles. Who do I got around here who can help? And then he looked one city north. There's Tarsus. He's like, we sent that guy Saul up there. I wonder how he's doing. So he goes up. He gets Saul, he brings Saul down, and they stay for 1 year training everyone there. And I love this phrase. It says, and in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. Now, they didn't call themselves Christians. They called themselves brother, typically. That's what we see all the time. They just called each other brother and sister. But the other people called them Christians. What does Christian mean? It means belongs to Christ, belongs to Jesus. How cool in this incredible, big, urban, hypersexualized Greek city, when people met a Christian, they went, oh yeah, that one belongs to Jesus. That they lived in such a way that other people just used that phrase. It just made sense. You just knew when you met somebody and you looked at their life and you saw how they lived, you're like, oh, it's obvious that one belongs to Jesus. And then if you continue to read this chapter, you see this just plays out in so many ways. There were some prophets that came up from Jerusalem, and they declared that this famine was coming. So this whole church in Antioch raises a whole bunch of money, sends it to Judea to take care of Christians in another place that they had never met. God was just transforming all these people. Meanwhile, back in Jerusalem, now we switch back. So the camera just cuts back from Antioch to Jerusalem. In Jerusalem, King Herod, who is kind of a really super self-centered dude, is about doing his thing. He's always making people mad. And he begins this violent rampage against Christians. And he arrests one of Jesus' disciples who became an apostle, James, and he puts him to death. And so when he does that, the Jews are really happy that they finally have the empire behind them, helping them. And it made Herod happy that they were happy. So he's like, hey, if it worked with one guy, I'll arrest another guy. So he arrests Peter. The problem is he can't kill Peter because they're in the middle of the Passover festival. So he has to hold on to Peter for 8 days. So the way he does that is he assigns four squads of four guys, you know, squads. So they were posting Instagram pictures when they were with Peter. But there are four squads of four guys to guard him. And so two would be chained to Peter, and then there would be a gate, and then on the other side of the gate were two other guys. And then every 4 hours they would rotate, and another squad would take over. And that's how they, for 8 days, they were kind of watching him like that. And that's where we pick up the story, chapter 12, verse 7. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood next to him, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him, kind of like waking up a teenager, saying, get up quickly. And the chains fell off his hands. And the angel said to himself, dress yourself and put on your sandals. And he did so. And he said to him, wrap your cloak around you and follow me. And he went out and followed him. He did not know that what was being done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision, right? So he thinks he's dreaming while this is happening. When they had passed the first and second guard, they came to the iron gate leading into the city. It opened for them of its own accord, and they went out and went along the street. So they get to the gate. Again, this feels like a dream, right? Because the gate just goes, right? And then they walk through the gate. It opened for them of its own accord. They went out and went along one street, and immediately the angel left him. So Peter came to himself, right? So you got this image, right? Peter thinks he's dreaming. He's moving along. Doors are open in front of him. He's walking past guards. Guards are not seeing him. It's like he's got an invisibility cloak on, right? And he gets all the way into the city. He turns to the angel. Now he's standing there in the middle of the street by himself. When Peter came to himself, he said, now I am sure that the Lord has sent an angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all that the Jewish people were expecting. When he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose other name was Mark. Hold on to that. The guy's name is John or Mark. It's not John Mark, it's John or Mark, depending on what you feel like calling him that day, where many were gathered together and were praying. And what we heard earlier in the chapter is they were praying for Peter in prison. So they're together, gathered, praying for Peter, who's in prison. And when he knocked at the door of the gateway, a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer, recognizing Peter's voice. In her joy, she did not open the gate. Isn't that great? She's like, wow, it's Peter. She runs back in, leaves Peter outside, and reported that Peter was at the gate. And they said to her, you're out of your mind, which is probably exactly what Peter was saying as he stood outside. And they said, you're out of your mind, but she kept insisting that it was so. And they kept saying, it is his angel. But Peter continued knocking. She's knocking this whole time. And when they're like, oh, someone's knocking. And when they opened, they saw him and were amazed, but he motioned to them with his hand to be silent and described to them how the Lord had brought him out of prison. And he said, tell these things to James and to the brothers. And then he departed and went to another place. Now, when the day came, there was no little disturbance among the soldiers over what had happened to Peter, right? Now, imagine you're the soldiers that were chained to Peter. And then in the morning, you're like, we're not chained to Peter. Now, I don't know if they were sleeping or how this all worked. And then there's the gate, and then there's the two other guys he'd walk by, and they're all like, Peter no está aquí, right? And they're like, there was no little disturbance. That's kind of an understatement of the reaction they would have had. There's no rational explanation. And then after Herod searched for him and did not find him, he examined the sentries and ordered that they should be put to death. Because the only rational explanation that he could come up with is these guys released Peter. And then he went down from Judea to Caesarea and spent some time there. Caesarea is kind of like a little coastal vacation. He's like, I got to get out of here and go hang out on the coast, right? But Herod, self-centered dude, while he's there, now Herod was angry at the people of Tyre and Sidon. Those are the cities just north of Caesarea. So now he's like, while he's on vacation, he's like, I don't like these people. This is kind of how Herod operates. And having persuaded and they came to him with one accord, and having persuaded Blastus, which sounds like, you know, a Nintendo villain, the king's chamberlain, they asked for peace because their country depended on the king's country for food. So just because he was angry with them, he was just not going to feed them. And on an appointed day, Herod put on royal robes, and he took his seat upon the throne and delivered an oration to them. And the people were shouting, the voice of a god, not of a man, which obviously Herod's going to love, right? Immediately, an angel of the Lord struck him down because he did not give God the glory. He was eaten by worms and breathed his last. And we're done with Herod. But the word of God increased and multiplied, and Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had completed their service, bringing with them John. Which John? The one whose other name is Mark, right? Yeah, Mark. Okay, so Do you see all the crazy interconnectedness in the story? I mean, it's like one of those movies that just keeps cutting to these different scenes, and you're trying to put the pieces together and go, why are all these stories told in order? I mean, Luke's trying to explain to his friend the gospel of Jesus, how the church expanded, and he's kind of connecting these stories that are happening simultaneously. What is the big plot line? Now, you might punch me here, but I think the plot line is simply this. God was up to something. God, the playwright of the movie, was doing something that the characters didn't even know he was doing. Listen to how many times in this passage it described God himself doing something. I'm going to read a whole bunch of these, including some of the passages I skipped. When God had, what God has made clean, do not call unclean. So God is the one who makes clean. The Holy Spirit, who is God, fell on the Gentiles, just as he fell on the Jews in the beginning. So he is the one who indwelled them. Peter says, I remembered the word of the Lord, that's Jesus, who's God, how he said, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized by the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit baptism is something that happened by God. It says, if God gave this gift to them, then to the Gentiles also God has granted repentance that leads to life. Even repentance is something that God gives. The hand of the Lord was with them. He saw the grace of God among them. The Lord sent an angel and rescued Peter. An angel of the Lord struck Herod down because he did not give God the glory. See, again and again and again in the story, God was up to something. What do we see in that? Simply this. God is a God who initiates with us. He initiates. And when God initiates, there's a couple different reactions we can have. We have the reaction of Herod, which is to resist him and instead to place ourselves on the throne to make it all about ourselves. You know, he was eaten by worms. That's not the moral of the story. But, you know, that is one response. The other response is to respond to God's initiation by faith. He initiates, we respond. I'm fascinated by things like the fact that repentance is something that God initiates. He gives us repentance so that we can use that repentance by faith. He initiates with these people. He initiates with the Greeks and with the Africans and with the Jews and with Peter and with Barnabas. And so when he initiates, we see these people consistently responding by faith. What does this mean? When God initiates and we respond by faith, we show that we are Christians. We show that we belong to Jesus. Our entire Christian life is of initiation and response. It's from the moment of salvation to our last dying breath. He initiates, we respond. And I don't know about you, but often what I want to do is I want to resist. There are those times he initiates, I want to resist him, right? Because I don't like where I'm going. So, for instance, the circumcision party, these guys, what? They had a wrong view. They were interpreting Scripture wrongly. They understood Jesus wrongly, and they could have resisted. And we're going to see that there is some increased resistance through the book of Acts with a certain group of these people continuing to resist. You can resist, or when you're wrong, and Scripture shows that you're wrong, you can respond by faith even when you disagree or don't understand. We resist or we respond. Think of the Christian life this way. You're an actor in a movie, and you got a loose script, and you've got, you know who the hero of the story is, who the protagonist of the story, that's Jesus. And you got a few director's notes, right? And then you are left on your own to improv. That's the Christian life. Look at how much it's like this in this story, right? So Peter gets plucked out of prison. He said, apparently he wasn't even dressed. So get dressed, right? Put on your sandals, put on your cloak, and then follow the angel out, and the gate opens up, and then he's in the middle of the street, and the angel's like, see ya. And Peter's like, what? And now he's got to improv. He knows what he's supposed to do. He's supposed to proclaim the gospel message of Jesus. He goes and lets Mary and everybody know and say, hey, go tell the brothers. He goes to some place to do something. We don't know what he went to do. But this is the story of the Christian life. There is freedom in our responding by faith. Our faith starts with this way, and it continues our entire life. God is up to something, and we get to play a part in that story. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this reminder of your initiation and how you are constantly at work, whether we see it or not. We thank you that you are a God who initiates. And please help us to better and better be people who respond by faith, even understanding that our faith is something that you give to us so that we can respond to your initiation. It's amazing. And so we just pray that as we face little life things and big life things, as we face this choice, are we going to place our faith in you and trust you? Help us to be people who respond by faith instead of resisting. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.